Let's open our Bibles to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ and find your place in the first chapter. As always, it is a special pleasure to worship the Lord and celebrate the Lord Jesus in the church and to celebrate the Lord's table. I can always sense the Lord's presence when we come together, and I'm thankful for His presence. I'm also thankful for the special blessing that is the Lord's table. And it's always a special time in the life and the ministry of Emmanuel Baptist Church. And we certainly do not take this ordinance lightly. It's an ordinance because it's something that Jesus ordered us to do that shows His death until He comes. And we have two ordinances, and those are things that He ordered us to do that show His death, His burial, and His resurrection until He comes. And the one is baptism. It's a wonderful picture of His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and the other is the Lord's Supper. And it reminds us of His broken body and His sinless body that was broken, bruised, and pierced, and the blood that was shed. And He ordered us to partake of this unleavened bread and this fruit of the vine, is what Luke calls it in the Bible, not my son. Luke in the Bible calls it fruit of the vine. And He ordered us to partake of these things as often as we will in remembrance of Him. And so we do this tonight as a way to remember Jesus. What a sad thing it would be if a church were to forget Jesus. Amen. We don't want that. I know you don't want that. We don't take this lightly. So let's read the words of John the Beloved as we think about the Lord Jesus, His sacrifice, His broken body, and His shed blood. We'll start in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Jesus, in verse 5, is the faithful witness. Our Lord Jesus said of himself in John 5, verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Everything the faithful witness says is faithful and true. His witness is credible, and it is to be believed. Also, he is the first begotten of the dead. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Because God raised Jesus up by his power, all who trust in Jesus will one day rise again. Even those of us who are alive when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, even those of us who are alive are going to be delivered from the body of this death and given an eternal body and eternal home in heaven. All of this eternal living began with Jesus. He was the first begotten from the dead. Jesus is also the prince, the Bible says, of all the kings of the earth. The prince is the one who takes over when the king dies. And when all the kings of the earth are dead and gone, it is Jesus who will take his place on the throne of the universe eternally because he ever lives. He is the prince of all the kings of the earth. Evangelist Billy Sunday, after he died, they opened up his Bible and found something he'd written on the flyleaf. And he'd written this on the inside of his Bible. 29 years ago, with the Holy Spirit as my guide, I entered at the portico of Genesis, walked down the corridor of the Old Testament art galleries where pictures of Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joseph, Isaac, Jacob, and Daniel hung on the wall. I passed into the music room of Psalms where the Spirit sweeps the keyboard of nature until it seems that every reed and pipe in God's great organ responds to the harp of David, the sweet singer of Israel. I entered the chamber of Ecclesiastes where the voice of the preacher is heard, and into the conservatory of Sharon and the lily of the valley where sweet spices filled and perfumed my life. I entered the business office of Proverbs and on into the observatory of the prophets, where I saw telescopes of various sizes pointing to far-off events, concentrating on the bright and morning star which was to rise above the moonlit hills of Judea for our salvation and redemption. I entered the audience room of the King of Kings, catching a vision written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, thence into the correspondence room with Paul, Peter, James, and John writing the epistles. I stepped into the throne room of Revelation, where tower the glittering peaks, where sits the King of Kings upon his throne of glory with the healing of the nations in his hand. And I cried out, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. That was what Billy Sunday had written inside of his Bible. And Jesus is the King of all kings in waiting. He is the Lord of all lords in waiting. And that's who John is speaking about when he says, unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Glory is simply the honor and the praise and worship that he deserves. Dominion speaks of ownership. It speaks of the strength to use that which belongs to him. So the glory means everything really belongs to him. And dominion speaks of the right or the ability to use that which belongs to him. In other words, unto Jesus belongs all worship and all things, all the fruit of our lips, all the fruit of our minds, of our energies, our possessions. Literally, everything should be yielded and given to Jesus Christ. There's a saying that I've claimed as my own. I know that there's nothing original, but I've never heard anyone use this. But when I began to really take seriously my teaching and my preaching of the Bible, I wanted to write down more or less a mission statement that I would carry with me every time I went to preach the Bible. If you have a pen, I'd like for you to write this down because it is a little wordy, but I'm going to work my way through it. And you're the first group I've ever shared this with. I don't know that I've even shared this with my own wife. I just wrote this down and I've stuck by it. I like it. Revealing the boundless glories of Jesus Christ by his gospel so that men will forsake all and follow him. This is my mission statement for teaching and preaching. Revealing the boundless glories of Jesus Christ by his gospel, that men will forsake all and follow him. It's my prayer for my life and my ministry. I desire that God would use my speaking, my teaching, my preaching to reveal the boundless glories of Jesus Christ. This is a bit of a testimony. But I do mean boundless glories. The glories of Christ are infinite. We all owe Jesus Christ an eternal debt of love and gratitude. We could never measure the gifts that he's given to us. Every single breath I take is an expression of his love to me. Every time I open my mouth, it's because he has given to me that moment. Every waking second of my life is a precious gift that God has chosen to give to me, that he could take at any moment, that he could have restricted from me, but he has allowed me this breath. He has allowed me this instant. He has allowed me this moment. He has allowed this time to me. And I can say that about every second of my life. Every good thing that has come to me has been a direct blessing from Jesus Christ. It has been a direct blessing from God in heaven. There is no expression of love that I could give that he does not deserve. There is no amount of service that I could perform for him that I don't owe to him. The fact that he's going to reward us for our service, I love that, and I don't mind thinking and talking about it. But the truth is, I owe it. I owe it to him. He deserves it. It's his. It belongs to him. There is not a second of my day that should not expressly be given to him. So I desire to reveal the boundless glories of Jesus Christ. How? By his gospel. By the fact that he bled, he died, he suffered. It's by his death, his burial, and his resurrection that we begin to see that he is all wonderful and that he is all satisfying. He offers to us a deep, abiding sense of companionship that we need. He offers to us a deep and abiding sense of cleanness, of value, and of joy whenever we sit beneath the shadow of his cross. It's the gospel that saves us, but it's also the gospel that gives us our purpose, that reveals to us our worth, that gives us and fills us with joy. It's the gospel that does those things. And why do I reveal the boundless glories of Jesus Christ by his gospel? The answer is simple. It's so that people will forsake all and follow him. That's why we do it. That's why we have these teaching and these preaching opportunities. That's why you're encouraged to read and study and pray and all those types of things. So that people will forsake all and follow him. It's why you should speak the gospel. It's why you should express or try to reveal the boundless glories of Jesus Christ by his gospel. That's why, so that others will forsake everything and follow after him. It's so that we can make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the end result I want it to be. Let me put it that way. I want that to be the end result of all of my life, ministry, and influence here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. People forsaking all and following him. That is the end result of my life and my ministry and my influence in my home, is so that my children would forsake everything and follow after him. I want that to be the end result of my life and my ministry and my influence at work, so that my co-workers will forsake all and follow Jesus Christ. I want men and women to crucify their flesh, put to death their own desires, and live not for self, but for the Savior. If no people leave off from self-fulfillment and turn to following Jesus Christ, I feel that I will have wasted my life and my ministry and my influence. Believe me, I don't want that to happen. But it still begs the question, why would someone give all their life to reveal the boundless glories of Jesus Christ by his gospel so that men will forsake all and follow him? The answer is in verse 5 of our text. It is because he loved me and washed me from my sins in his own blood. I don't ever want to get over the fact that Jesus Christ loved me and washed me from my sins in his own blood. A preacher was once preaching on the street, and he was preaching from a text It says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. And a very angry atheist became vocal and interrupted him and said, how can blood cleanse sin? And this street preacher instantly cried out to God in his heart, Lord, help me. And God gave him an answer. After a moment, he said, how can water quench thirst? And the atheist said, well, I don't know, but I know that it does. And the preacher responded in kind, and I say the same to you. I don't know how the blood cleanses sin, but I know that it does. I know that Jesus loves a sinner like me. I know that he lived. I know that he died for sins that weren't his own. I know that he allowed people to beat him, to cut him, to curse him, to pierce him. I know he did that because he loved me. I know that he suffered the wrath of his Father in heaven because he loved me. I know that he was willing to endure an unimaginable amount of suffering because he loved me. And I know that he washed me from my sins. I know that I was once a sinner bound in my sin. I know that there was no option for me but to sin. I know how dirty I was. I have a little understanding, and it grows more each day, of how filthy my sins were before a holy God. I know that I was a thing that was abominable and hated and despised in the eyes of God. I was dirty. I was reprobate. I was filthy. I was abominable. I was ungodly. I was wicked. But I know that Jesus loved me and washed me from my sins. Amen. That which I was, I am no longer. I am clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Auschwitz, Germany, above the entrance to the concentration camp, they put the words, Arbeit macht frei, German, Arbeit macht frei. And it means work makes free. The people were invited in, and they were told that if you work, you'll earn your freedom. And a lot of people went in with the hope they could work their way out, work their way out. But they died in bondage. There are a lot of people trying to work their way out of sin, trying to work their way into heaven, and they'll die in bondage. It is not our works that frees us. It's not our works that purify us. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that washes the sin away and makes the sinner clean. The text says this, in his own blood. There's something very personal that happens when you trusted Christ. When I trusted Christ, there's something amazingly personal that happens, and that is Jesus Christ. In order to make you and me acceptable to God, he takes our sinful heart and he washes away the sin with his own blood. Whenever a person is born again, there's a reminder to Jesus Christ of the price that he paid. It's his own blood that takes away our sin. It was his own blood that covers sin and washes them away. It was his blood, and this is in our text as well, that took us from reprobate, rejected, wicked, unworthy sinners and made us kings and priests unto God. When you stand before God, Christian, you will stand before God as a priest. You will stand before God as a king because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do me a favor, open your Bibles to Matthew 26 with me if you would. Tonight we're called to remember that sacrifice. That's what we're going to do. We're going to remember the body that was pierced and broken, the blood that was shed. We have a short time before we do our Lord's table. Before we celebrate that, we'll have a short time of invitation. And I want to focus on two things. We'll read this text, and then we'll have a time to do business with the Lord. And firstly, I want us to confess our sins before the Lord. Confess your sin to Him. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we celebrate the Lord's table, let's allow Him to cleanse us. Let's confess those things. And then secondly, let's thank Him. Let's thank Him. Let this be a celebration. When I was a boy, I was so scared of the Lord's table. And I was impressed, and I should have been at an early age, and I impressed this to my children as well. We don't take the Lord's table irreverently. We don't take it flippantly. We take it seriously. Paul said there were people in the church who were sick, physically sick, some who had even died because they were irreverent. They were flippant about the Lord's table. Oh, we don't want to be that way, but at the same time, we don't want to be afraid of it. This is a time of celebration, a time of thankfulness. Are your sins confessed? Are you clean before the Lord? It's because of His blood. Celebrate it. Enjoy it. Remember what He's done. Matthew 26, let's read our text, and then we'll have a time of prayer. Matthew 26 and verse 26, the Bible says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Let's bow for prayer. As we enjoy this time of communion with the Lord, let's have a moment where we seek our hearts, ask God to seek our hearts. We want purifying, we want cleansing. I wonder if there's someone here tonight who'd say, you know, I'm not a believer. I've never trusted in the sacrifice of Christ to have my sin washed away. I won't embarrass you, but if you say, that's me, would you pray for me? I'm not a Christian. Would you raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you. All right. So by the testimony of everyone here, we are believers. I want to encourage you. Let's celebrate this moment. Thank God for the blood that He shed. Be willing to remove any barrier between you and Him. God lays His finger on something in your life, and just say yes to Him. Let's move on in joy and thanksgiving for what He's done. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the opportunity again. Just come before You. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask all these things, because it was by His blood we have entrance into Your presence. I pray, Lord, that You would help us tonight to enjoy this. I pray that we would be refreshed by it, that it would bring to remembrance Your great sacrifice. I thank You for all You've done for me. And more than anything, Lord, I thank You that You washed me from my sins in Your own blood. I thank You for it. Bless us now as we celebrate this time, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.